Well, we've been talking recently, oh, there we are, about, and I'm going to let, give some time for adjustments to be made. There we go. We've been talking about the fullness of Christ, and I want to remind you that in this section, we've been talking about God's purpose, and Paul has mentioned in Ephesians that God's purpose is to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, and that Christ might fill all things. And we've talked about that as his purpose, and that related to God's purpose for us as human beings. Being created in God's image, we were to fill the earth with God's image. And what is that? We were to reflect God and do what God did, as we read in the first chapter of Genesis, in his creative work. He didn't just poof, make everything ready-made. He made things, but then he worked with it. And he developed it. He filled it and ordered it. And we are to do that, and God is to look at that and take delight in that as we glorify God, as we reveal who he is, as we reflect him. This is our purpose. So what does that have to do with Christ, and what does that have to do with Christ filling all things? Well, let's think really quickly. Let's do a little theology lesson, and let's think about our Christology, okay, our doctrine of Christ. Who is Christ exactly? Well, Christ is fully God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is not less than God. He's not the first and greatest creation of God, as the ancient Arians said, as Jehovah's Witnesses today say. No, he is God, fully God, who also took upon himself, this is Christ, took upon himself the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, took upon himself, added to himself a real human nature, so that he is not only fully God, he is also fully man. And he has these two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, but they aren't two persons, they're one person. These two natures, God, the divine nature, deity, is united with humanity in one person. Now think about the profound mystery of that, but also think about the genius of that. God, in creating the world, wants to unite all things in Christ. And that should bring to our mind a lot of different things. One of the things is, and I was tempted in introduction to this sermon to read Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17. I've quoted that to some of you as we've been taking communion, because that for which Christ prays is very profound. He prays that the people that are coming to Christ, that are going to be in him, his people, that they will be one as Father and Son are one. He prays that they might see his glory, the glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. He says, I want them to be together with me. And so if we think about the words that Jesus says in all of their depth and all of their profundity, we realize that what Jesus is praying for God the Father to accomplish in him is nothing less than all of humanity. And because humanity is the pinnacle of creation that represents all of the rest of the creation, that's why when Adam fell, the whole creation fell. What God is wanting is for all of humanity to come into that same life that God the Father and God the Son share together, and God the Holy Spirit shared together, in that shared life of love and unity and harmony and blessedness. He wants to include us in that. Nothing less than that. Now think about what that means. And it is life that is truly life. And what is life? And what is life is relationship. And it's relationship of love. It's relationship of giving. is the Father gives to the Son, and the Son gives to the Father, and from eternity, and there is joy in that, and there's sharing in that, and there's blessedness in that, and that's real life, and that's what sin compromises. You see? And God's will is that everything, that the creation be involved in that and caught up in that and in the blessedness of that. God wants to share it even more fully than just with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what's involved in that? Well, it's involved in, it's not just that simple truth. There's everything that we can know about the whole universe, about the whole creation, is involved in that, is tied into that. The richness and the delighting in all of the manifold details of the creation and biology and zoology and astronomy and physical science and not just the sciences but sociology and the study of relationships and all knowledge, everything that we could know about the creation is involved in that shared life of the Trinity, all truth. That's why God can say all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, because Christ is God. He knows all truth. He understands it all in an instant. It's all one to Him. He doesn't have to know this in order to know this. He knows it all at once. And yet all of that is combined with a man, Jesus, who becomes the prototype for all of us, and in whom our capacity to enjoy all of that is made possible. And that's why as we talk about God's goal, it's for Christ to fill all things. That makes sense. Now, how does that come about? If that's God's goal, how does it come about? Well, we've said that it comes about through the church. And last week we talked about how God has given ministers of the word to equip God's people for works of ministry, for works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, and the end of that, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the fullness of Christ? Christ filling all things. Remember that? And the fullness of what that means, of everything that Christ is. Because let's remember, God intended for man to be the image bearer of God, and the Scriptures declare that Christ is the perfect image of God. Jesus is in Jesus, the image of God is perfectly portrayed because he is a perfect man. And so what God wants for us, the goal, what we're looking forward to, and the delight of delighting in all of the beauty that God has created as it reflects Him, as it all points back to Him, all of that, when you enjoy a piece of music, a beautiful piece of music that you love, or you look out upon a beautiful landscape, or you see a beautiful sunset, or you have a relationship that is fulfilling, you enjoy another person. All of those are ways that we are ultimately really are enjoying God, because all of those things come from God. All of that beauty, all of that truth, it comes from God. It's rooted in God. And God's desire is that we experience this fully, and it's all summed up in Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. God wants us to experience the fullness of Christ, and that happens through this procedure that we've been talking about, through the church, the redemption. Sin compromised our ability to do all of that, but all of that is redeemed, and the sin problem is taken care of in Christ. This was God's will. This is God's plan. But the question before us today is, if that's the fullness of Christ is where we're going, then what are the characteristics of that maturity associated with the fullness of Christ? How do we know when we're getting there? What does that look like? Well, Paul describes it, what the fullness of Christ looks like among the people of God, in these last three verses of this passage, 14, 15, and 16. And so we want to answer that question. What are the characteristics of that maturity, the mature man in Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? What does that look like? Well, let's answer that in three things. First, true Christian maturity involves, notice in verse 14, doctrinal discernment. Doctrinal discernment. Look at what he says. So that we may no longer be children, okay, there's immaturity, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, the Bible frequently describes the disorder associated with sin in terms of that ancient primordial disorder, the chaotic earth. The earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And in various places, in the prophets, in the New Testament, the picture of sin and rebellion is a picture of chaos and disorder, and it's often described in terms of winds and waves. You remember James chapter 1, for instance. The double-minded man is described like a wild wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And so the way God describes maturity, the maturity associated with the fullness of Christ, is a stability. Unlike the instability of one who's double-minded or like the wind and the waves, we're stable. Not constantly going back and forth, running to this or that, thinking, well, maybe this is it, maybe that's it. Have you ever met Christians like that? Maybe you've been one. You're looking for the secret, and whatever the latest fad is theologically, or whatever the latest book is, I'm the first one there. I've got it, because maybe this is the thing that will put me on top spiritually. And so we run to this theological fad or that theological movement. It's just back and forth and back and forth. And often these things are contradictory. Often they disagree with one another. But maybe this is it, or maybe that's it. And really, what's most needful for us is not to follow the winds of fads, but what's most needful for us is simply to pay attention to God's truth and be rooted and grounded in that. And when that happens, we won't be so unstable. We won't be susceptible to the winds and waves of every wind of doctrine. I think the kind of description you see here of immaturity is very common among American Christians, because we don't tend to be very rooted and grounded. We tend to be susceptible to whatever fad comes along. Or a teacher who says in many ways what we want to hear. That's what Paul said would be true in the last days, didn't he? He said people will gather around themselves a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. But we're like that, aren't we? Maturity is different from that. Maturity says, no, you say this, but I'm going to measure it against God's word. Maturity is very Berean. And I come back to this passage again and again in Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, because they received what Paul said with great eagerness. That is, they weren't, okay, we know it all already. No, we're teachable. We're ready to hear what you have to say, Paul. But then it says, but they examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. You see, it was the Scriptures that gave them a stability, a rootedness. They weren't naive. They wouldn't fall for just anything. They knew the truth well enough to measure it in terms of God's Word, and that gave them a stability. They weren't able to be influenced and blown here and blown there and influenced to this and influenced to think that, because they knew God's Word well enough. So the picture here is one of stability. Unlike, for instance, the way the Greeks were described in Acts 17, in the Areopagus, Mars Hill. The description there, if you remember, when Paul went to speak among them, all the Greek philosophers, and it said they did nothing all day long, every day, except thinking about and talking about the latest ideas. The truth is, as Ecclesiastes tells us, that there really is nothing new under the sun. That what seems to be new and what seems to be the latest thing is really rooted in very ancient either truth or heresy. One or the other. And what gives us an awareness of that is understanding God's Word. But there's also, it also enables us to be shrewd. There's a certain shrewdness associated with this, because notice what Paul says here, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Now, I think ultimately this is talking about the deceitful schemes of the devil, who is a liar, who wants us to believe things that aren't true. But the devil's lies become concrete in human vessels of his lies. And so there are people who will teach things that seek to deceive us in their cunning. There are false teachers. Of course, we know the cults fall into this category. And they will come and they will say, well, really, what you know, they will say things that appear to be new and they appear to be persuasive. They even appear to be scriptural. They'll use scripture. Satan used scripture with Jesus. If Satan did it with Jesus, certainly those who represent him will do it with us. We've got to know the Bible well enough to know when someone's mishandling it, but they will do this. You see, and if we lack this doctrinal stability, then we will be naive. We will be gullible. We'll fall for anything. And we will fall prey to those who would deceive us for their own advantage, either to get us to be part of their group or, you know, it's not just cults that do this. There are pastors who do this. There are preachers who do this in Christian churches. Sometimes they're real churches, but they're not immune to having people who will deceive for their own advantage. Either to build up the membership of their church for whatever reason, for prideful reasons. Of course, we're all aware of people who get on the TV and say things like, look, send me money, because sending me money is a tool for God to make you rich. And it's amazing to me when I turn on the TV late at night how many people really are falling for these things. And they will listen to a man who really is seeking to enrich himself by teaching a doctrine that you can get rich by sending your seed faith money or whatever you want to call it to this man. And people fall for it. And whenever I see it, whenever I hear people, they give films of testimonies of people who send money and sometimes send their last money to men like this in their deceitful schemes and in their cunning, I think of this passage. But it's not just that. Those are the most obvious examples. There are those who simply want to gain followers because the more followers they have, the more their prestige and their ego are salved. Are built up. And that's why it's important for us not to be gullible, not to be naive, but to have doctrinal discernment. And again, where does that come from? Well, notice what Paul says in terms of the second point, which is this, that true Christian maturity involves relational ministry. Now, Paul, relational ministry. Paul begins talking about that with a contrast. Look at verse 15. He says, rather than being blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine, rather than having this instability and this gullibility that's associated with this, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love. Now notice what he says. There are two parts to that. Speaking the truth is first. And so, listen, there is no substitute for truth in the Christian life. Truth is a foundational thing. We must understand truth. And you know that that's emphasized in this church. The teaching and preaching and of truth and your understanding of truth. And we've seen this before. We've seen this earlier in Ephesians. How knowledge, Paul emphasizes knowledge and understanding. That's so important. But here's what I want you to see about that. It is foundational. And that's what gives you the stability, and that's what keeps you from being gullible. But listen to me, folks. I want you to hear me. Truth and understanding and knowledge is not an end in itself. It is never intended to be an end in itself. If we stop and we say, I've accumulated knowledge, I understand the Bible, I understand more than you do, we're not where we need to be. In fact, we're in a very dangerous place. Because truth is always meant to be a means to an end. And we're going to see that end in just a minute. But it is very important to understand that, because as Reformed Christians, I believe God has blessed us with a very deep and very real understanding of His truth. But that puts us in a very dangerous position, because we can do the wrong thing with it. And as sinners, because we're sinners just like everybody else, we will do the wrong thing with it, apart from God's grace. We will do the wrong thing with it if we're not vigilant. And so, yes. And notice, it is not just the speaking of truth, or it's not just knowing truth, it's the speaking of truth. It says the opposite of doctrinal immaturity is not just knowing truth, it's propagating it. It's wanting others to understand it. It's speaking it to others, and particularly among the body of Christ in this context, because that's the ministry that we have. The ministers of the word are to equip the people for works of ministry. What's that work of ministry? It's speaking the truth to each other. Now that says something to us. It should say something to us. It should say that when we get together, the topic of our conversation, or much of our conversation, should be more substantive than simply, what did you think of the ball game last week? Nothing wrong with that. I love ball games. I talk about it as much as anybody. But a lot of our conversation needs to be more substantive than that. And we need to be talking to each other about the truth of God as it relates to the rest of life. Amen. And so we need to be speaking that. We need to be propagating it. It's not enough just for us to know it and store it up in our heart. And we need to be speaking it out there in the marketplace of ideas. And here's the way I think we ought to think about this. You know that a body can't mature. A body can't grow without nutrients, right? We need good food. Good food has nutrients. And you can't live without nutrients. And the body can't mature without truth. We have to speak the truth. But the nutrients, really, in order to be absorbed so that we use them in the proper way to grow, they have to come to us in a certain form. I learned this when I started learning about nutrition. You know, you can take vitamins that do absolutely nothing for you because they pass right through your body and you don't absorb them at all. You just excrete them or whatever. They just go right through your body and they don't do anything for you. And so you have to pay attention to the kinds of foods you eat and eating certain foods together and taking nutrients in food if you can. Because there are things about it that make it more absorbable and allow your body more effectively to assimilate those nutrients. And that's why it's so important that Paul says this. He doesn't just say speaking the truth. He says speaking the truth in love. That's why the point is this. True Christian maturity involves relational ministry. What kind of ministry? Speaking the truth. We're speaking the truth to each other in various contexts, in small groups, and in one-to-one relationships. We're speaking the truth to one another. If you're not involved in a small group, I want to urge you, think about being involved in a small group, because that's a formal way. I mean, it should be informal as well as formal ways, as we're around each other. But that's a formal way where we get together to talk together. That's where people, you have a small enough group where people can talk together and relate to one another in this ways, and you're there for that purpose, and you know it. I want to urge you, if you're not involved in a small group in our church, that's where a lot of this type of ministry goes on. You ought to think about seriously about making time for that, because that happens in a way that it can't happen in a setting like this, in a worship service, in the preaching of a sermon. This is important, but the other is just as important. We're going to see that in just a second. So there's relational ministry, but listen, this relational ministry, as we're speaking these nutrients to each other that we need, it has to come in a form that allows us to absorb that truth. And what is that form? It's a context of love. It's the context of relationship. See, there are lots of people who can tell you truth. There are lots of people who could come to you and who could tell you true things. But what's going to enable you really to take that to heart and to accept it and listen to it and pay attention to it and chew on it enough to really make it a part of you? It's when that truth comes from a person that you can trust and the person in whom you have confidence. You have what we call a trust-confidence relationship with that person. You know that this person cares about you. They're not just trying to get a notch on their Bible. They're not just trying to tell you this to show, hey, see, I'm talking down to you because I'm superior to you. Listen to me. You know that's not the case because you actually have a relationship with this person. You trust them. You know that they love you. And the reason that they're saying this is because they care about you. That's the kind of person from whom you can receive truth. That's where the nutrients are packaged in a form that allows you to assimilate that truth, to make it a part of you. And apart from that, it just goes through, it goes in one ear and out the other, and it doesn't do any good at all. This is the way God's designed it. And so, what's absolutely important is that in this body, as you look across this room at each other, you should look at people. These are the people. I need to be building relationships with these people. I need to be building trust and confidence in these people so that I can hear them and they can hear me and we can bring truth to each other. Because without that happening, without that dynamic, we'll never be mature. We'll never be mature as a church. We won't grow. Because what's necessary is speaking the truth in love. And that's what's necessary. Notice she says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is Christ. How do we do that? Speaking the truth in love. Now, I think all of you have noticed, all of you know, of times in your life where you've heard the truth spoken and it hasn't been in love, and the result has not been pretty. The result has been people who rebel against, people who get mad, people who reject what you're saying, even if it's true. Why do they do that? Because what was missing was the love that made it, that rendered it able to be assimilated. Listen, if we want to change Norman, Oklahoma, if we want to be a church that really makes disciples, we have to be a church that speaks the truth, but we have to be a church that loves. If we speak the truth without love, we will influence no one. If we just love and we don't have the truth, we can't do anything for anybody. You see, we have to speak the truth, we have to value the truth, and we have to speak it in love. It's relational ministry, and that goes for within our walls and outside of our walls as people come in to us. But then lastly, we need to see this, that associated with true Christian maturity, true Christian maturity involves communal interdependence. Communal interdependence. Look at verse 16. Notice what he says, from whom the whole body, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I want you to notice, this is organic growth. And I want you to notice something about organic growth. When an organism grows, for instance, when a child grows, okay, a child grows into an adult, you notice that all the parts grow together. Have you ever noticed that? When someone grows, child grows into an adult, you don't have, well, this month my right hand grew a whole bunch, and so you have this really big right hand, and all the rest of the body stays small. It doesn't happen that way, does it? When an organism grows, the whole organism grows. Both hands, head, the feet, the legs, everything grows together. And it grows proportionally, right? Because all the parts grow together. It's organic growth. Notice how Paul describes this. The whole body grows. The whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. He's talking about the various parts. And he says, when each part is working properly. Notice that goes back to what we said last week. It's the work of the saints. The work of ministry is the work of the saints. And each part has an integral, essential part. Listen, if you're a part of this body, you have an essential part to play in the growth of everyone else in this room. That's the way God's designed it. You may not believe that, but it's absolutely true. You may not have the gift of preaching or teaching like hopefully I do. But that's not the only gift. In some ways, it's not even the most essential gift. Whatever gift you have, Paul says in Corinthians, the most essential gifts are the ones that seem to be less honorable, the ones that we don't think about. Those are the ones that everybody needs. And growth happens when each part is doing its work in love. You're speaking in love. Some people have gifts of discernment. Some people have gifts of wisdom, applying God's truth to specific situations. They have gifts of wisdom. Some have gifts of encouragement. There are all kinds of gifts of speaking. There are all kinds of gifts of serving. I think those are the two categories in 1 Peter 4. Every gift is essential. No gift is dispensable. And the body grows together as each part does its work. You can train with weights and you can focus on one part of your body and you can grow it and you can develop it. But, you know, if you do that too much, you become unbalanced. And people who do weight training will tell you that's not really good. If you exercise one muscle, you got to exercise the corresponding muscle so there'll be balance. Because if they don't grow together, then it doesn't work. You pull something, you injure something. If that happens. But then, I want you to see this, though. It's growth toward what? It's interdependence. And this interdependence means that we need to understand I'm dependent on everyone else. And that takes humility. Because the way that most of us think of growth is, it's just me and God. And I got my plan, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to have my quiet times, and I'm going to read my books, and I'm going to really grow. Listen, you need to understand, maturity, Christian maturity realizes, I need other people in order to grow. And I am dependent upon them, and they're dependent on me, which involves two things. It involves the humility of realizing, I need to depend upon you, I need to look to you, I need what you have to offer me. But as well, it involves responsibility. Responsibility. Because if other people need what I have to offer, that means I need to be about it, doesn't it? I need to be about developing relationships, and in the context of those relationships, having a ministry to other people. See, God has given you a ministry. Do you realize that? And without your ministry going on, this body cannot be what God wants it to be. God has providentially, in His wisdom, brought you to this place. And the reason He's brought you is because you uniquely have something to contribute to me and to everyone else here. But unto what end? Because you see, we have to focus on something as we're growing. We're growing toward what? What are we growing toward? I think you've heard enough today to know we're not growing just toward the perfect understanding of doctrine. Because again, that's a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. What are we growing toward? The body grows and builds itself up toward what? In what? In love. And so we end where we've begun. We've come full circle, haven't we? It's toward love that we grow. That's the focus. That's the focus in growth. It's in love. And if that's not what we're trying to do, we've missed our focus. We've got the wrong goal. I can remember teachers, and I had some of these as academic teachers, but I'm thinking now, probably the best illustration of this is when I was learning to play drums. I had drum teachers. I had three or four drum teachers. The last one I had was the best. But I'd have teachers who, yeah, they taught me a little bit, but the main thing when we would have a lesson was they wanted to show what they could do, you know? And so they would play, and it was almost like, okay, just do this, you know? Well, how do I do that? How do I get there? Well, they wouldn't really say, but it was as if the whole focus of the lesson was to demonstrate what they could do, you know? Kind of salve their ego. That doesn't do anything. Then I had teachers whose goal, they could demonstrate, they could play, and they would demonstrate when it was appropriate, but their main focus, it was clear, was in helping me to understand how to do that. And their goal was to help me. It wasn't to show off. It wasn't to show what they could. It was to help me. Listen, it matters. It matters what our goal is in growth. What are we growing toward? Are we growing toward doctrinal maturity so that we can show off what we know? Or are we growing in understanding so that we can love each other more effectively? I think I've shared before about how the first time I read through the book of Colossians, I was struck, one of the things that struck me the most, I was in a Bible study reading that, and Paul was praying his first prayer there in Colossians, and it was, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And I had, the first time I'd ever thought of those two things coming together. How does love grow in knowledge? Well, I think as you come to understand love better, you understand that the more you know a person, the more you know how to love them. And the more you know about love itself, the more you know how to love people. And God's commands, God's law, are really things that show us what it means really to love someone. But that's the goal. And we can grow in knowledge without growing in love. And we can grow in lots of ways without growing in love. Love sums up all of God's law. Love must be the goal. And so at the end of the day, we ask ourselves, do I love God more today than I did last month? Last year? Do I love other people? Am I loving them more effectively? Am I acting and living in their best interest more really, more effectively than ever before? Then we're growing. And we won't stop until glory. We'll always keep growing, but we want to grow in love fundamentally. Now, I'll ask those who are serving at the table to come forward. And I'll just point out to you that one of the ways we grow is through this, one of the ways we get the grace that we need to grow is through this means of grace. And what does this means of grace do for us? It seals to us, it signifies to us, it speaks to us through signs, and it seals to us some very important things. I want to emphasize just one. If we grow in love, if we want to know what love is, what it means to love other people, all we need maybe one of the most important things we need is to see what love really is. Well, here it is. This is love. Jesus Christ gave himself. Jesus Christ forsook all of the prerogatives of heaven. And he came and he took upon himself a human nature and he died. And he didn't just die. He died the most ignominious, humiliating death he could die in order to take our sin upon himself and to take us with him into death so that he might take us into newness of life with him. And that's portrayed here, his death for us and our death with him if we're united to him by faith. And that's what it means when you take the bread and when you drink the cup. At least it's part of what it means. United to Christ in his death. But think about it this way. United to Christ in his love. This is not just an example. As we take Christ to ourselves by faith, we are empowered to love as he loved. And in some way that I don't understand, it's a mystery, God uses this sacrament to do that in us. And so I say to you, if you're a believer, and he does it for believers only. If you don't trust in Christ, if your faith is not in Christ, this table is not for you. In fact, you'll eat and drink judgment, the judgment that's pictured here. You'll bring that on yourself. So if you don't believe in Christ, don't come. I warn you, don't come and eat and drink. But if your faith is in Christ, then this table becomes a means, not the only means, but a means of Christ empowering you by his Spirit to be what he is through union with him. So come and feed on him by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sacrament. Thank you for what it means. Now use it. Use these ordinary elements, this ordinary bread, this ordinary wine. Use it by your power to give us an experience, a heightened experience of the union with Christ and his power and his grace and his love that we have through faith in him. Do this for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.